Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to have you here today. If we haven't met, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. Thrilled to have you. We are beginning a brand new series over the next 3 weeks on forgiveness that we've called Forgiven, right? Catchy title, I know. And so we want to look at, really, how do we think about forgiveness? I think what we're going to look at today is not really so much anything about us forgiving anybody else. Because that's typically where we start, right? When we talk about forgiveness, it's like, okay, who has wronged me? What have they done? And how, okay, I should forgive them, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. But we really want to kind of back up a little bit and see, okay, why does forgiveness matter so much? Why is it important to God? And why should it be important to us? But before we get to Matthew chapter 18, if you are new with us, welcome. We are glad. I was about to say thrilled and glad and mix those together. I don't know what that becomes. But we are thrilled to have you with us today. If you would do me a favor, on the seat back in front of you, there is a QR code that you can scan with your camera app. And it will take you to a website called lpguest.com, or you can even just type that in. And there are several helpful resources that we've kind of put together to help you if you're new today. One of those is the message notes. If you like kind of knowing where the message is going, you can follow along. It's kind of the cheat notes, if you would, of kind of filling out the rest of the outline, if you would. There's sections you can take in notes. You can email those to yourselves. That can just be a helpful space for you. There's also a connection card. If you would take just a moment or two and fill that out. The reason why is, yes, it helps us learn more about how you found us at LifePoint, a little bit about you. But more importantly, at the very bottom of the connection card, are six different ministries that we partner with right here in Central Ohio that really do amazing work from helping under-resourced people, whether it's food insecurities or clothing or other kinds of things, household items that they're maybe in need of. We support ministries like DNA right here in Plain City that do an amazing job meeting that. We support ministries that help with sex trafficking and help eliminate that. We also support ministries like LifeWise that help bring Bible literacy into public schools. And so whichever ministries on there that kind of you resonate with, if you choose one of them, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf. It's just a way for us to say thank you for being here, and your time with us can actually make a difference in someone's life today. So thank you for doing that. And also, if you are new, on your way out at Guest Central, let them know that this is your first time, and we just want to give you a gift from us. That's it. We just want to say hello and hand you a gift so that you can have something from us that you can just remember us by, whether it's a bag of coffee, a Red Hen gift card, whatever it may be. It's just something for us to say, really, we're glad you're here. And so with that, let's jump into where we're talking about today with forgiveness. Like I said, we'll be in Matthew chapter 18. If you've got a Bible, you can open up and head there, whether it's, you know, a physical Bible. You know, I don't know how many of us carry these around anymore, but if you got a physical Bible or you're, you know, a digital one, that's there. But Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and so that's super helpful. If you have no idea where that's at, there's a thing called a table of contents in the front, super helpful, and we won't judge you for using that, I promise, okay? I sometimes still use that, okay? Maybe I shouldn't have admitted that, right? Of where the table. Sometimes those Old Testament books, you're not quite sure where they're at in there. So it's helpful to kind of jump in and get going there. So, anyways, so we'll be in Matthew chapter 18. But before we kind of dig into Matthew 18, how many of you have ever applied for a job before? Maybe it was as a teenager, right? You're getting your first summer job, you're filling out applications, or you know, you get to adulting and maybe you're having to fill out an application and to work in kind of the workforce that's there. Maybe some of you have had family businesses and you've never done anything but the family business, and that's totally okay, right? But track with me where I'm going with this. Now, one of the things when you're filling out a resume is you typically are putting, of course, your contact information, but what else do you include there? Your education, right? Where you went to school. Maybe it's your high school. Maybe it's where you went to college or you know, secondary education that you went through. Any degrees that you've gotten that may be helpful as you're trying to put yourself forward for this position. There's skills that you may have, right? Results that you've seen. But what likely is the most important thing on your resume is your experience, isn't it? Right? Because that's kind of what potential employers want to see from you. What kind of experience do you have doing what we're going to potentially hire you to do? So for instance, if your role is about, you know, kind of managing people, well, what kind of experience do you have managing people? If it's maybe more, you know, data collection or maybe, you know, spreadsheets, what kind of experience do you have around handling those kinds of things? And so experience matters a lot because they want to kind of see, are you capable and able to kind of do what we're going to ask you to do. Now, experience doesn't just matter when it comes to jobs, okay? And here's what I mean by that. How many of you, before you had kids, thought you knew what it meant to be a parent, right? And then you had kids, And that experience probably changed everything for you, didn't it, right? Like, they didn't teach that, right, in the books that I read or the conversations that I had. Same with getting married, right? How many of you thought you knew what being married would be like? Oh, it'd be the most amazing thing in the world, right? You never fight. You would, you know, look at each other's eyes and hold hands. And it would just, you'd wake up every morning like, this is amazing, like birds chirping. And then you get married and you realize that's not always the case, is it, right? And so your experience being married, it shapes, in essence, right, how you think about marriage. The same is true in lots of other things in life. Experience matters so much because it helps us to kind of personalize what we're dealing with, doesn't it? Because it's not just knowing information about things. So think about this. If we're teaching you about forgiveness, we can teach you tips. We could teach you ways. We could kind of give you some rules and boundaries to think about it. But I don't think that's going to impact how you think about forgiveness more than if you and I begin to experience forgiveness for ourselves, right? Because experience matters way more than knowledge. Experience matters way more than what someone can teach you, because it becomes personal in our lives, doesn't it? When you experience something, right? It's one thing if you have someone that you care about, right? And then it's another thing when, if you've lost a loved one, your experience of grief is very different than if you haven't really lost a loved one, right? You see, your experience of somebody who's walked through cancer and maybe how you can try to empathize or sympathize with them. But then if you've walked through it yourself, there's a different level of experience that you have. It changes the things, doesn't it? You see, experience changes how we think about that. And so as we think about forgiveness, we just wanted this first week to really look at what difference it makes in our lives when we experience it for ourselves. And so each week we'll kind of unpack this idea. Is forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal? Forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal. And this week, I really want to unpack that idea of what difference it makes of how we think about extending forgiveness to others is when you and I first realize that we've got to make forgiveness personal in our lives, that we recognize what it means to experience forgiveness for ourselves. And so we're going to be in Matthew 18, like I mentioned before. And here's just a little background on Matthew 18. Matthew was written by Matthew. I know, it's shocking. But the gospel of Matthew, but here's what's funny. In his gospel, he doesn't call himself Matthew. He calls himself Levi as one of the 12 disciples. And Matthew is a tax collector, okay? That's kind of what his profession was. And so he worked for the IRS. Nobody likes people who work for the IRS, do we? We don't like giving our taxes away, do we? Now, in that day, if you work for the IRS, I'm sorry if I offended you. I didn't mean to do that. But anyways, that's just how we feel about taxes. We want to keep all of our hard-earned money, don't we? We don't want to just kind of give it away. But anyways, in that day and age, a tax collector didn't just collect taxes for the government. They collected, you know, their income as well. And so they were really an extortionist. It was like working for the mob. And here's the deal. In that day and age, like, they would often, as Romans, recruit other Jewish people to be tax collectors. Why? Well, if you grew up in Plain City and you want to know kind of who people are, where they live, a little bit about their family background, like, it's going to be helpful to hire somebody that, like, lived and grew up in Plain City. Wouldn't that make sense? So that's kind of that idea, was if we're going to, as Romans, try to help collect as much taxes as we can, let's try and recruit somebody on the inside. And so here's what happened. Jewish people hated tax collectors. Why? Because it was their own people betraying them. Right? It was like the Romans went and hired somebody that now was going to go and steal from, you know, people they grew up going to school with, people they grew up working next to. And so there was a lot of animosity that they did not like tax collectors. But tax collectors were very wealthy, right? They were good at their job. They not only collected money for the government, but they collected money for themselves, and often in way in excess. Maybe you've heard of Zacchaeus, right? He had a lot of wealth. Matthew, he had a lot of wealth. And then something amazing happened to Matthew. This Jewish teacher, this rabbi, walked right up to his booth, named Jesus of Nazareth, and said, "Come and follow me." And guess what Matthew did? He left everything behind. He left this world behind him where this Jewish rabbi was going to take other Jewish disciples, some of them, and then he was going to bring a tax collector into that group. I mean, you want to talk about a very volatile kind of environment for somebody to step into, right? But Jesus was about welcoming anybody into his kingdom. And so he invites Matthew to come and be one of his followers. And here, Matthew now not only got to follow Jesus, but he wrote an account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And here's what Matthew was so passionate about. As he wrote this gospel, here's what he wanted to do. We see it at the very beginning of Matthew 1, is he wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. That he is exactly who his people have been longing and waiting for centuries. That there have been prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament pointing to this future one who would come to rescue and redeem the people of Israel. And he was saying, hey guys, stop looking for anybody else. The Savior has come and it's Jesus. And here's how I'm going to show you. Throughout his entire gospel, he has the most references to the Old Testament. Why is that significant? Because he wants to show how the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected together. They're not just separate books, and they're not just separate parts of the Bible. There's not a different God in the Old Testament than a different God in the New Testament. It's one book pointing to one person, Jesus. And Matthew wants them to see that. He wants us to see that. And he also is about teaching us about what the king is like and what his kingdom is like. And so Jesus, as he walks through kind of in teaching in this gospel, Matthew records how Jesus helps us understand what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is like. And right here in Matthew 18, he's going to continue to help us to see what the kingdom of God is like. And right before we get to our text verse 21, we get the verses around conflict. Now, how many of you have heard the verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them? It's maybe one that we've all heard, or you've heard before, you've seen it on wall art or whatever, you know, coffee mugs, whatever those things are. And it's a reminder that we typically take to say, hey, if two or more are gathered, God is with you. Now, I don't want to, you know, burst your bubble, but if you're a follower of Jesus, God is always with you, right? He never said he would leave you nor forsake you. And so it's not like all of a sudden two showed up and now God is with you. No, he's always there. But in the context, that shows up right in the section where Jesus is teaching about church discipline. Now, you would say, yeah, I want God's presence when I'm going through discipline, don't we? Now, what's going on here is whenever somebody comes and sins against you, they wrong you, they offend you, what Jesus teaches is if you have a brother or sister who offends you, what do you do? You go and gossip about them on social media. No, that's not what he says. You don't go and talk to other people about what they've wronged you. He says, no, go to them, tell them what they've done wrong, and hopefully they repent and you have reconciliation and things are right. But if it doesn't go well and that doesn't happen, what's the next step? Now you go and talk about them to other people. No, you're still not talking about them to other people. No, the next thing is you go get another brother or sister in Christ. And then you walk up to that person and you begin to tell them, here's what you do to wrong me. And then you try to make it right. And then if that goes over well, then you've won them over. If it doesn't go well, what's the next thing? Well, now you go and get church leadership involved. And then we show up collectively because we love and care for them to say, hey, here's a sin that's been brought. Let's try to make this right. And so it's all about how to bring about restoration. And it's on the heels of that kind of conversation where not only does Jesus say we're two or more gathered, because I think it's this reminder that when you're in conflict, when you're having difficult conversations, it's really helpful to remember that you're not in that alone. That the God of the Bible is working ahead of you, is working through you, that the Holy Spirit is trying to work and to soften hearts. That's a great reminder for us. But it's on the heels of that where Peter opens his mouth and often says some very audacious things that can get him in trouble. But Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, says these words that we'll get to in verse 21 that really help set this tone for this conversation around forgiveness, sin, and conflict. So let's look together in verse 21 in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to see how the king's forgiveness is greater than we can imagine. The king's forgiveness is greater than we imagine. Let's look in verse 21 together. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Okay, so is Jesus kind of giving us, if somebody wrongs you, you've got 77 times to forgive them, and then after that, you don't have to do it anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Actually, the original, the literal language is 70 times 7. So it can almost be, you know, whatever that number is, like 400 and whatever it is. But what Jesus is saying, it's not about a number. It's not about rules. It's not about follow this step-by-step process when it comes to forgiveness. No. He's starting with to say, hey, as you think about forgiveness, it's so much bigger than you imagine. okay? Because Peter comes up and says, in the midst of that, right, the context of kind of conflict, somebody sinning against you, he says, hey, Jesus, if I've got a friend, if I've got a brother in Christ, and they sin against me, how many times do I forgive them? Seven? Now, why would you say seven? Well, it is the number of completion, oftentimes in the Bible. But no, in their culture, three times was the cultural kind of equivalent of being very generous. And so if somebody wronged you, if you forgave them three times, was kind of the rabbinical teaching in that time, then you were kind of being a good, faithful kind of follower of God, that you would do three times, and after that, you were off the hook. You didn't have to forgive them anymore. Now, how many of you were like, let's bring that back into the equation, right? Because sometimes we get wronged a lot, especially in our circles. But Peter comes in and says, no, not three, but I'm gonna blow that out of the water. I'm gonna double that, more than double that, seven times, Jesus. So I'm being super generous, Jesus, not just the three, but I'm doing seven times I'll forgive them. He thinks he's being really, really generous. He's like, Jesus is gonna be so impressed with me, right? I'm being so humble and I'm being so kind and compassionate to others. And then Jesus doesn't say, wow, Peter, you are a man after my own heart. I cannot believe you would do seven times. That is incredibly generous. No, he wants Peter to take a step back, Peter. As we think about forgiveness, again, it's not about rules. It's not about, we're not calculating our forgiveness. He says, Peter, it's so much bigger. It's so much bigger. How much more bigger? It's like you forgive 70 times seven. He's like, Peter, I want you to increase your view of forgiveness. Because how you and I, how we think and view forgiveness, it shapes how we view the kingdom of God. You see, forgiveness matters in God's kingdom. Because he's going to move right next in these next few verses and teach us about what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, listen, Peter, listen, my followers, if you have a small view of forgiveness, you're going to miss what my kingdom is all about. You see, how we think about forgiveness, Jesus is going to teach us that forgiveness matters a ton in the kingdom of God. And so if we get this wrong, we're going to miss what the kingdom of heaven is all about. So we've got to begin to imagine a much greater understanding when it comes to forgiveness. And so let's look at verse 23 and see the king that is going to show up in this parable sees a debt greater than we realize. Therefore, this is Jesus teaching. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. That makes sense, right? Kingdoms have kings. Compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Okay, so what's kind of going on here? Well, Jesus, it feels so not a helpful illustration, right? How many times do I forgive? Well, let me tell you about a king who's settling accounts, and there's a man who owes 10,000 talents, and he can't pay it, so his whole family and them are thrown in jail. I'm like, what's this have to do with forgiveness? Like, who's wronged in here? And so Jesus is trying to help us understand forgiveness from a spiritual perspective. And so what does Jesus do? What he does so well, he is an amazing teacher. He takes kind of earthly stories and gives heavenly meanings behind them. That's what a parable is. It's taking an earthly story, something that we would understand. It's, you know, sometimes you use illustrations or we, you know, have quotes or from songs or scenes from movies, something visually that you like understand something and then apply a principle to that. That's what a parable is. It's an earthly story, but there's a heavenly principle, meaning behind it. And so what's he trying to help them understand? He says, hey, think about forgiveness like this, that there's a king who is going out now and settling an account. So he has people that now owe him. And so he's going out and settling those payments, those debt payments, if you would, of what others pay for him. Like if you've ever taken out a loan for anything, right? You owe something. And so it'd be like that person coming up saying, hey, I want to settle that now. I want my money now. I want what's owed to me now. So that's kind of what he's doing. And so what's he doing with that? Well, he wants you and I to know that there's going to come a time in our lives where we're going to stand before God and he's going to settle our account with him. But we're going to look him in the eye and we're gonna have to give an account for the life we lived. We're gonna have to give an account for all the decisions we've made, all the decisions that we, things that we know that we should have done but that we didn't do. that every thought, every motivation, everything in our life is going to be laid bare before God. And we have to give an account with him for that. And so it's with that kind of magnitude of what Jesus is helping us to see. And he tells about this servant who owes 10,000 talents. Now, that means nothing, I think, to us, because we're like, what's a talent? I thought that was like a skill, 10,000. That doesn't seem like a lot, right? And so in that day and age, he's using a method of money that was the greatest that they could imagine, okay? And so a talent kind of represented what was almost around 6,000 days' wages, okay? A denarii was kind of what somebody earned in a day. And so a talent was a unit of money that was an accumulation of that. So in essence, what he's saying is 10,000, kind of a large number of kind of the biggest amount of money that you can think of, that's what this man owed. In today's dollars, it's around $6 billion. And so I know some of us, right, we may have gotten in debt before, you know, cars, student loans, houses, but I promise you we had everything up in here, it doesn't equal $6 billion, okay? And so he's helping us to begin to see here, right, that this man's debt was overwhelming. It was overwhelming, the amount of debt that he had. And so what does he come? He says, hey, you now are in debt to me, and I want what's owed to me. And the man can't pay it. He doesn't have the resources. He can't pay it off. And so what we're going to find in just a moment, he's going to say, just give me some more time. I can do it. But what's going on here is this amount is so big. If he worked every single day, it would take him hundreds of years to pay that off. And so what happens? Well, in that culture, when you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, you would be sold into slavery or kind of servitude. So you'd become a servant and you would work to pay it off. His debt was so big that it wasn't just that he had to pay it off, but it brought his family, his wife, his children, and they sold everything that he owned. His entire life now was indebted to this master to pay off this debt. He would do it for the rest of his life. He would never reach a point to when he would pay this off. Now, this is different than what we think of slavery. We think of somebody being taken against their will, being mistreated, and there's no hope for freedom, right? In this instance, in that culture, if somebody owed something, they would go into servitude and slavery, and they would eventually pay it off and be released. They would become a part of a household in that way. And so it's a little different. So it's not apples to apples in that way. But what we're meant to see here is this man's debt is so big. It's so massive, it's immeasurable what he owes, he cannot possibly pay it. So what's the connection Jesus is making there? He wants you and I to see that our sin against God has put us in debt to him. That every time we have chosen to go our way rather than God's way, whether it's with our actions, with our words, our thoughts, motivations, anything that we've done that's been disobedient to what God would say for us, he says that you put yourself in debt to God. And here's what I want you to see is what Jesus says, that what you owe is so big you cannot possibly pay it back, not here on earth. He says, your debt is so big that no matter what you put on your resume, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you serve, how much you give, how much you read your Bible, how much you pray, it's never going to be enough that God looks and says, you've earned it off. You paid it off. You've worked it out. He says, your debt is so big that it's going to take you eternity to pay it off. And it's why God created hell, was first and foremost to send Satan as the one who rebelled against him to suffer his punishment for all eternity. But for everyone who rejects Jesus and lives their own way apart from God, they spend an eternity paying off their debt to God in hell. There's a weight that comes on that, isn't there? Because it's not just that we made some mistakes, but we're in debt to a holy God. And he says there's no possible way you can work it out. There's not enough good works you can do to pay that off. We can't get to the end and God weighs the scales and says, does your good outweigh the bad? He says, it is so deep. It's not even close, friends. It doesn't move the needle at all. That's the debt he wants them to see. This man sitting in this, that this debt is greater than we realize. You see, before we can understand what it means to forgive, we have to understand how much we need to be forgiven. You see, before we can understand how we extend forgiveness to anyone, he says, I want you to understand how much you need forgiveness in your life. Before you think about extending it to others, realize what you owe to God and how you cannot pay it back here on earth. Sin, it has a price, it has a cost, and it has to be paid. God would be unjust to just say, it don't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. Let me ask you this. I know I'm getting ahead to next week, but if somebody has wronged you, maybe if they've done something really bad, and we just said, it's okay, it's no big deal, I think you would hurt, wouldn't you? That's not fair. How can you just release someone who did this? How can everyone who's ever murdered, lied, stabbed, betrayed, gossip, how can they just go free? That's not fair. They have to be held accountable. We want justice when we've been wronged. But when we wrong, I bet we don't want justice, do we? You see, what he's trying to help us to see here is before we talk about forgiveness with anybody, we have to personally look at and see how much we need forgiveness in our own life, the debt we owe to God. So let's look at where Jesus keeps teaching us here. Look with me in verse 26, and he shows us the king, he gives grace greater than we deserve. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. This is the most unfair thing in the world. Jesus is helping them to see here. He says, this servant has this $6 billion debt. He falls on his knees. Have patience with me, please. I will pay you back ever. He's begging him, isn't he? Right? Maybe your kids have done that wrong. Like they've wronged you and they're, you know, please, I'm so sorry. Like, you know, they're doing all the stuff. And it's like this man is begging for his life here. And it says the master had pity on him. And that's not like pity, woe is him. That word in the original language, it's kind of where we get the word compassion. It's from our guts. He says the master was moved on the inside. That he saw this cost. And the master said, I'll take it. I'll absorb the cost. I'll bear the cost of your debt. You can go free. You see, what this man got is what the Bible calls grace. Grace. It's a word that is hard for us to define, isn't it? If I was to ask you, can you define grace for me? We typically think of dance and being graceful, but what is grace? Grace, here's a simple definition. Grace is when you receive something that you don't deserve. You receive something you don't deserve. So think of it this way. If you've gone to college and you wanted to get a scholarship, maybe you wrote essays, you got good grades, got good scores, so that you would earn scholarships, right? Or maybe in your job, you did internships and you did, you know, kind of other kinds of, you know, extra kind of curricular kind of work to kind of show like, hey, I'm worthy, I've earned this kind of job, right? See, that's what's earning something. Grace is you're actually receiving something in your life, but you did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. We can't look at anything the servant has done and says, you know what? He has worked to deserve this kind of forgiveness. If we're actually to look in, this servant has no idea what situation he's in. He says, have patience with me. I'll pay it back. Like, do you not realize the amount of debt you owe? Like he has to know there's no logical way for the rest of his life he's ever going to pay it back. You see, he wants patience, but what does he receive? A pardon. A pardon from God. Where the king looks at him and says, your debt is forgiven. Remember that wait earlier, thinking about, like some of you, maybe you have debt. You know, maybe you've got a lot of debt, or you've got even a house payment, right? And you feel the weight of that. Imagine if today we just wrote a check and it's gone. You got no debt. You'd be like, woohoo, right? Like, that's great. Now take that and multiply it by a million. Imagine that's what you owed. And to realize there is no possible way you could ever pay it off. Ever, ever in a million years. You can't pay it off. And yet, God looks at you and says, I'll forgive it. Now, we just talked about how that's not fair. How can you just forgive a wrong? That's not, how can you just forgive a debt? Well, here's what we see. Jesus does not minimize guilt in order to magnify grace. Here's what Jesus does in this moment. He's not minimizing the guilt of this servant. He owes the debt. It's not like the king just says, you know what, bud? No big deal. It's good. We'll just act like it never happened, right? He doesn't minimize it. It doesn't like the king walks up and he says, you know, I know you owe me, but it's for, he lets him feel the weight of that sentence. You're going into slavery. Your wife into slavery. Your children into, everything you own is being sold and wiped away. Your life is not your own anymore. He feels the weight of his debt. He is guilty. And yet it's in that he magnifies his grace. That he looks at you and me and he says, I don't minimize your guilt against me. Your sin against me, it's not free. It costs a great price. It costs God his only son on the cross. That Jesus came to this earth, why? As a substitute for you and me, to be a better human than we are. To live a sinless and perfect life, and then voluntarily walked to the cross, carrying his own cross, having done nothing wrong, having been sentenced to death. Why? To absorb the cost of your debt and the cost of your sin and my sin. So that on the cross, when Jesus looked up to heaven and said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing the wrath of God against sin on himself. He was absorbing the cost of your sin and my sin. So that God would be just in being a king to forgive it. How did the king in this parable forgive the debt? He absorbed it himself. And that is what God did for you and for me. He absorbed the cost. Think of it like this. If you own a home or you own a car, you have hopefully auto insurance or home insurance, okay? And on those insurances, guess what you have? A deductible. You may be like, what is a deductible? It's the amount in case something happens that you pay, and then the insurance covers the rest of it. So if you've got a car and you've got a $1,000 deductible, you get an accident, you owe up to $1,000, they'll cover the rest, right? That's kind of how it works. A home, same kind of way. Now imagine if you had a $0 deductible. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Now, you may also say, Lee, what's that cost me? Because that's probably not cheap, right? Throw that out of the way. Let's just say it costs. Let's say you have a $0 deductible on your home, and there's a fire, and your entire property burns down. Rather than you coming and saying, okay, how do I fork over or go into debt to build this back up, the insurance absorbs the cost, and they then resource you to build the new property. That's kind of what God's doing here. He says that rather than extending the payment to you, he's absorbing it himself, taking it on himself so that you are the recipient of grace. You're receiving something that you do not deserve and you do not, cannot earn. He does not minimize our guilt to magnify his grace. And so as we finish up here, let's go back to the resume. I think for many of us, here's how we approach life. We're trying to build a resume that we can present to God at the end of our lives that shows him why we're worthy to be a part of his kingdom. A question I love asking people is, if you were to stand before God and he asks, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What is your response to that question? And for many, here's the answer. I've tried to go to church, tried to be a good person, tried to make the world a better place. I read my Bible. I prayed. I was baptized. You see, we answer with, here's all the things that I've done, God. Is it good enough? Is it good enough? I hope it is. But God doesn't leave us in a place that says, I just hope it's good enough, God. No, he made a way so that we can have 100% confidence that our sin, the one thing that separates us from God, has been removed from our lives. That the only thing keeping you out of heaven is your sin. The only thing keeping you and me out of a relationship with the God of the universe is our sin. So the options of dealing with our debt is you pay it in hell for all eternity, or I pay it in hell for all eternity, or I put my faith in someone who already absorbed the cost on the cross. And I surrender my life to that King Jesus, put my faith in him, believing that when he died on the cross, he paid for my sin, he paid for your sin. And because of that, we get to live in freedom without the weight of our sin on us anymore, because they were nailed to Jesus' hands and feet so that we get to walk and live in freedom. That answer goes under, in our resume, the experience column. What experience do you have? I have received God's forgiveness in my life for my sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. That is the only line that matters when God looks at the resume of our lives. Not how we've lived, not the decisions we've made. You know, none of that matters when it comes to what gets us into heaven. It's rather we've been recipients and that we have been forgiven. Because the only two types of people that get to heaven are perfect people or forgiven people. If you're perfect, you're good. You got it. Just keep it up. Don't mess it up. Now, probably believing you're perfect, you've already messed it up. You're full of pride. Sorry. So the other option is to be a forgiven person. Forgiveness by Jesus that he extends freely to any who would receive that. And so here in just a moment, I'm going to be able to give anyone an opportunity today to receive the King's forgiveness for your sin, to walk out of here forgiven, transformed and changed. But maybe for those of you who have received that forgiveness, here's the difference that makes in our lives, is we don't just know it, we've experienced it. Forgiveness has become personal in your life. So imagine in just a moment when we're gonna sing a song, we're gonna take communion, that you remember the debt you owed to God because of your past sin, your future sin, your sin that you did this morning, right, is all forgiven. The weight gone. How does that change your life and how you live? That's what he offers to us today. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. God, as I think about our lives, I think about the debt that our sin has put us in. Debt we signed up for, we committed. But God, you invite us to have our sin forgiven, our debt erased. And so maybe today, somebody in here today realized they've got a massive sin debt before God, and they can't pay it back, not in this lifetime. But maybe today, for the first time, they believe that Jesus did for them what they could not do, that he was perfect, he is sinless, and that he died on the cross, not as an example for someone else, but as a substitute for their sin. And so what they cannot earn, they received forgiveness and grace. And so right now, if for the very first time you want to receive the King's forgiveness, remove the one thing standing in the way between you and a personal relationship with God, and that is your sin. if today you believe that Jesus absorbed the cost, absorbed the punishment, and that you want to be forgiven, would you, as an act of faith, just raise your hand up high right now in this moment and say, Jesus, I want to be forgiven. If that's you, as you raise your hand up, thank you. I see you in the back left. Anybody else today? You want to receive God's forgiveness in your life. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a just God. You don't minimize our guilt. You don't minimize our sin. It was costly. It cost your son. And God, we rejoice that we can be forgiven, that we can walk in freedom. Thank you, God, for the amazing grace you've extended to us, that you've forgiven us our debt because of Jesus. We pray this all in his mighty name. Amen.